booklet on the life of Moses. We're going to look this morning at Moses' obedience in the tabernacle. We're getting down to the finish line. We're about 5 weeks away from finishing. And so we're excited as we finish this. There'll probably be a break in between of nothing in particular, what we'll be teaching on at Adult Sunday School, but whatever the Lord leads in. And then, as I said, we'll be looking towards Jonah in the fall. But I want you to think about this particular event in the life of Moses, this rearing up of the tabernacle. And this particular passage is particularly special to me as I remember when I saw this for the first time, what took place in Exodus chapter number 40 in the life of Moses. And I'm just going to open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the lesson. We'll probably get through it today, and then we'll be moving on next week to Moses, his meekness and faithfulness. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so delighted that we could join together via this live stream this morning. Father, thank you so much for the children's Sunday school hour already, Father. And I thank you for the teaching of Miss Diana Gates, talking about the life of Jonah and Jonah the prophet. And Lord, I pray that that lesson would be a blessing to our youngest viewers as they were sitting there with mom and dad or a parent or a guardian there and watching this Sunday school for the children. I pray, Lord, as we open up the Word of God in Exodus chapter 40 and look at the life of Moses, you would open our hearts and our minds. Help us, Father, to glean the truth from your Word about our obedience to you and how important that is. Lord, I pray, Father, as we look at the life of Moses, we see how greatly you used him. We would understand that you desire to use us as well. And Father, all of this really hinges upon us in our fellowship with you and our walking in the ways that you have for us to go. And so, Father, help us to desire that, to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit day in and day out, and help us to see how this man Moses was used to do something miraculous, really, here in Exodus chapter 40. And so, Lord, we just love you, we thank you, and we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, as we began last week in Exodus chapter number 40, we are looking at this particular chapter in the Word of God. We fast-forwarded from Exodus 34 all the way forward here, some six chapters, and we get to a place where we're introduced to the raising of the tabernacle. And I told you this, that the tabernacle itself represents for you and I in type the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an understanding of that as we look in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It explains that to us. You'll see there in Hebrews chapter number 8, verse 1 and 2 in your book, it says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary," now notice this, "and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." And so I gave you this question here for you to think about. How important was it, therefore, for Moses, as he received instructions, to be obedient to those detailed instructions that God gave to Moses? And then as we apply that to our lives, we would say this: how important are the instructions that God gives us today concerning our time here on this earth? And what kind of impact and difference will that make based on our obedience and our faithfulness to the Lord? We would ask the question, what importance do we really assign to our everyday lives concerning our obedience to the Lord? I think a lot of times we minimize our walk with the Lord and say, well, I know God desires me to walk in His ways, but really, is it that important for me to do so? And I think the answer is yes. I think that there's long-lasting impacts that will take place based on our obedience as a child of God. We could look at this event in the life of Moses, and we could slough it off and say, you know what? I'm not rearing up a tabernacle as Moses was. And that certainly would be true. Although I would say we'd like to see this building come to fruition back on the backside of the church property. We'd like to see that reared up. But certainly we're not rearing up a tabernacle like Moses was. We could say this, man, I'm not leading a nation as Moses was. But you know what? There's a group of people that have joined together here at Sharon Baptist Church for the proliferation of the gospel. And no, it's not a nation, so to speak, like the nation of Israel. But certainly our actions have effect on those around us. We could say this, I didn't go up on a mountainside and receive those two tablets written by the very finger of God with the law of God upon them. And that is certainly true. You and I have not done that. We didn't encounter God in the burning bush as Moses did. And we might look at our lives and try to determine that we live an insignificant existence in comparison to Moses. But I would remind you this morning that God tells us in His Word in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11, it says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." And surely great men of God in times past really did not know in totality how God was going to use them and how much they would impact those in the future and how much hinged on their obedience to the will of God each and every day. We can see this as a particular example of that in the life of Moses. And I would say, for who knows who it is that God will use you to influence, or what impact your ministering to the saints or those without will have. Why do we elevate the work of God? We look around and we say, God's doing a marvelous work. God's working in miraculous ways in this sin-cursed world. But then as we elevate the work of God, we diminish the work of God in our lives. We say, it's not that significant. And we would understand that the Word of God tells us in Psalm 118 and verse 23, concerning His work, it says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." I believe you and I can begin to understand that verse that you'll see in your notes there in Psalm chapter number 90. This was Moses, a prayer that he penned down for you and I. And he makes this statement. He says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And I think that's very pertinent for you and I in our obedience to the Lord. We need to ask God to help us number our days. In other words, capture the time that God has given to us. Help us to understand where we are in this life of ours and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Consequently, Pastor preached a message just last Sunday about this matter of wisdom and beseeching God for His wisdom. And I think it's wise for you and I to do so, to pray and ask the Lord to direct us each and every day in the time that we spent. So what can we see here and understand about this obedience? Well, number one, if you're taking notes in your book there, I want you to write this down. The Lord spake. When you look in chapter 40, verses 1 through 15 in your Bible, what you'll find is you'll find a list of instructions. You'll see some instructions that God gave unto Moses. And I put there in your notes, letter A, God gave Moses detailed instructions. We see in verses 1 and 2, I'll read it. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month, shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." And so what we see about these detailed instructions is the Lord told Moses when to set up the tabernacle. We think about this as God told Moses when to set up the tabernacle. We should be reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. This is where Solomon, as the preacher, makes this statement that is pertinent to this particular fact right here. Solomon says this. He says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." If you look through God's Word, you'll find this out, that it has a lot to say about this matter of time. and also about the timing of things. And you and I are to seek the Lord to use this great commodity that God has given to us in a right manner. You know, every one of us have been given the gift of time. There's no doubt about it. If you're listening via the live stream right now, you have the gift of time that God has given unto you. And I believe you're using it wisely right now at this very moment, listening to this preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And Moses perhaps thought about that, and having been moved by the Holy Spirit, had penned down there in Psalm chapter number 90, we just saw that phrase, teach us to number our days. And here God gives Moses a specific timetable as to when to set up this tabernacle. The truth is, for you and I, there are certain times we are to do certain things, and there are times when we are not to do certain things. It is up to you and I to discern the Lord's will based on His Word, based on our prayer time and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives as to what we are to do and we are not to do with our time. The Bible says, on the first day of the month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Well, in these detailed instructions, God not only told him when to set it up, but notice God told him how to set up the tabernacle. You'll see there in point number 3. We're not going to take the time to read verses 3 through 15, but if you read down through there, you'll see a list of detailed instructions for Moses. He says, here's when I want you to set it up, but I want you to know how to set it up also. And this is a wonderful set of verses if you read down through them, in the sense that God does not leave us to our own devices to figure out how to accomplish the work of God. I think that's so wonderful. You know, God could have just saved us. God could have given us the commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And then He could have just left it at that and said, you figure it out. You figure out how to go out there and accomplish the task. But God has given us a pattern of how things are to be done. This is important. It needs to be understood that God's ways are always the right ways. So often we try and make up our own way, which leads us, by the way, into trouble. When we think back upon the fall of man, I am challenged when I think about Adam and Eve, and they attempted to come up with their own way of covering their sin. You'll remember that they tried to run from the Lord. They tried to hide behind trees. They tried to sew some fig leaves together, and they tried to cover sin in their own way. We think about Cain and his brother Abel. You remember Cain tried to come up with his own way of approaching God. Oh boy, he did the best he could, and no doubt he brought a good offering and the best of the land, but my friend, it was his way and not God's way. And we would think about this example that would apply to you and I. Many of us have been there. If you've ever assembled a piece of furniture or some type of thing that has many parts to it, some type of machinery, at first, if you're a man, you did not look at the instructions. You took all the pieces out, and rather foolishly, you tried to reason how those pieces go together. And some of us have really honed this skill of putting those things together ourselves. And we get the finished product together, and it's almost right. It's almost put together in the right way. But then, if you've been there like I have, you find out you left off one crucial item that should have been done right at the very beginning. And lo and behold, guess what you have to do? You have to disassemble that whole entire thing. You have to go back to the instructions and then put it together the right way. And my friend, that's a fitting illustration for you and I, because oftentimes we try to embark on God's work. We try to do it our way. We see all the pieces. We see the goal in mind, and we fumble things together trying to put it together as best as we can, only to find out we've left off that which is most important. We're compelled to go back to the instructions that God has given unto us, and that is the perfect pattern that you and I find in the Word of God. You and I must be men and women of the Bible. We need to go to God's perfect pattern. We need to do it His way. And there'll never be a need to start over or to undo what you've done in great haste. You know, oftentimes we get hung up on things here at the church because we're trying to undo some things that have already been done. And my friend, it's so much easier to start it out right the first time, to do it the right way the first time, than to go back and undo what's already been done. Moses here did not try and make it up himself. He didn't try and add to this perfect pattern, but he relied specifically on the detailed instructions that God gave him. Not only did he give him detailed instructions, but I want you to understand this. God gave Moses complete instructions. That's letter B in your note. When we think about the Lord's instructions for Moses, we're reminded that he gave Moses complete instructions. They are very detailed as you look down through this list in these 12 verses, and yet they are also complete. This causes us to remember that what God has given to you and I in the form of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it is not only detailed, but it is complete. And further, we would say this, that we have everything we need to live this life here on this earth. God has given that to us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We could also look at this in the opposite direction, in the opposite way, and state this, that if we're looking for something that God does not give us further detail on, then it must be unneeded at this present moment. Oftentimes, people are caught up trying to search for the answers of questions that God has not given us the answers to. We must believe what the Bible says about our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, again, that He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We're also to understand about this completeness that nothing in this passage is ambiguous or arbitrary. When we come to the Bible, we need to understand and take heart that God, who is holy and is perfect, has done all things well. This Bible is not full of mistakes. It is not full of error. It is not just for those in times past. It is for you and I in this present day. In Mark chapter number 7, in verse 35 through 37, there's an account there of Jesus healing a man. This man was both dumb and he was deaf. And we see a comment that's given to us in verse number 37. As I think about that very statement that he was dumb and he was deaf, I can't imagine not being able to hear and not being able to speak. But here, this man was in that condition. And I thank the Lord that I can hear, and I thank the Lord that I can speak. I thank the Lord that I have eyesight and that I can feel and that I can walk in each and every day. But here, this man was in such a condition that he needed God to intervene. And the Bible tells us that he did. It says, "And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them," this is Jesus, "that they should tell no man. But the more they charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying this, 'He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak.'" And my friend, when we come to the Bible, we need to understand this. As God gives us this written revelation of Himself by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation, nothing was left out. Nothing was ambiguous. God has given us everything in completeness and in detail for you and I in this life. We see letter C, not only was it detailed, and not only was it complete, but God gave Moses righteous instructions. Being given directly from God, this tabernacle was perfect. There was nothing amiss in this design of the tabernacle. In other words, we could say this, there was no need for Moses to improve upon God's plan. This pattern was a perfect pattern that represented heavenly things. And when we look into the perfect Word of God, the pattern that God gives us for this life is detailed, it's complete, but I want you to understand it's righteous and it's perfect. Moses was not to add to this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not to take away from it at all. Even if Moses did not fully understand the implications for different items for this tabernacle, he was given perfect instructions. And this most certainly applies to you and I. We want to take the Word of God. We want to look at it. And oftentimes we want to add to it. Or we want to say, oh, I like this part, but I don't like that part. My friend, the instructions God gives us is righteous and they are perfect. In the book of Revelation, we have a warning about altering this Word of God. It says in chapter number 22 and verse 19, "And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." We see not only are these instructions perfect, but number two, being given directly from God, this tabernacle was holy. And that word holy, I want you to get the idea of the tabernacle being different and being set apart. When you think about this tabernacle, when it was erected up, when it was reared, it was something different than anybody had ever seen before. Oh, sure, you could go to the nations next door and see all kinds of statues to idols and see statues and idols of wooden and gold and silver. You could see altars perhaps that were honed out real nice, and you could see different ways that man had contrived to worship their made-up gods. But this tabernacle was different. It was set apart. It was holy. It was perfect. My friend, the Christian life, likewise, is to be different from the world. Our Savior Jesus Christ was different than any other man that walked the face of the earth during his earthly ministry. He was and still is the God-man. This Bible that you and I look at it, you don't come to this Bible as you'd come to any other book. You don't treat it as some piece of literature that you can just break down. It's not something that we pick up academically. My friend, as we look at this Bible, as we read it, as we meditate on it, it's different than any other book that you might casually read. It is the Word of God. And so we understand that the Bible will call you and I to a life of holiness. That means to be set apart. That means to be different. And God intends for you and I to be like our Savior. We're to be different. We're to be a holy people, a separated people. There's a reverence that you'll see in later chapters, particularly in the book of Leviticus, that's implied with the holiness of this tabernacle. It was not something that people would just flippantly approach. They wouldn't just run up into the midst of this tabernacle. They wouldn't run into that most holy place. And my friend, this should permeate our lives as we think about our lives and spiritual things like our communion and our fellowship with God. It is not to be done in some casual manner, but understanding that we're dealing with the things of God, those things which are holy, those things which are different. In these 15 verses, these different detailed instructions given unto you and I give us some understanding of the very nature of God. As we look at all that God has given to us in the book of Exodus, in the book of Deuteronomy, and then also the book of Leviticus, we get a taste of who God is and our great need for redemption. We could say how holy, how pure, how high and lifted up He is, and how truly sinful you and I are. Well, we see these instructions, the Lord spake. Well, what happened with those instructions? I want you to realize this. Number two, thus Moses did. You say, that's pretty basic, Pastor James, that Moses received instructions and then he did those instructions. But my friend, this is fundamental to the Christian life, that as we receive our instructions from God, we accomplish those things and perform those things which God has called us to do. I want you to see, first of all, letter A, Moses obeyed fully. Moses obeyed fully. If you'll flip there in your Bible to verse number 16, you'll find this phrase, and then it's repeated over and over and over again. In verse 16, the Bible says, Thus Moses did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And I'll see in your notes there in verse 19, it says, as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 21, you find the same phrase. Verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, verse 32. Do you get the idea that Moses was particular in obeying fully the commands that God gave unto him? The Bible says, as the Lord commanded Moses. I want you to pay particular attention to verse number 33. The Bible says there in verse 33, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the hanging of the court. And look at these wonderful last words there. It says, so Moses finished the work. We think about this statement, Moses finished the work. You and I should be compelled to remember that there is a day fast approaching. And my friends, some of us are maybe closer to that day than others, but there is a day fast approaching when we will come to this place when we finish the work that God has for us in this temporal estate upon this earth. This day should be much anticipated as we think about it. I was thinking just the other day, there's been many a times my wife and I have pillowed our head at night and said, Lord, we're ready for this work to be finished. We're ready to be in your presence in heaven. And we anticipate that day when we'll shut off this earthly tabernacle and we'll walk into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it should be a motivation for us to serve the Lord with all our whole being. In the book of Revelation, again, we find a phrase in chapter number 14 and verse number 13 about some saints and their finishing of a work. The Bible tells us, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest, here it is, from their labors, and their works do follow them. You and I should hang long on that phrase and that verse, their works do follow them. Certainly, we'll see this in lesson number 12, that Moses left behind a legacy. Much beyond Exodus chapter 40, the actions of Moses and his labors continue even in our present day. We see and we know and we learn from the obedience of Moses, just as we're doing right here and right now. And so Moses' works continue. They follow him on into eternity. Many have looked at this tabernacle and saw the picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and got such blessing from it. And my friend, we can understand that our works are going to follow us. Those things that we accomplish for Him, they will go on into eternity. We think about this picture in being in Christ, and it's so richly displayed by the priest entering into the tabernacle and ministering in the tabernacle, and that phrase should be dear to us. But my friend, it was because of the obedience of Moses that we can look now and see that and get such blessing from it. Our labors for the Lord Jesus will result in a work accomplished for His glory, and they will follow us into eternity. Here upon this dusty earth, I want you to think about for just a minute the works of men like Paul. And what do you think about when that name is said? What do you think about when pastor gets up and he preaches a sermon about Paul the apostle? What comes to mind? I'll tell you what comes to mind is the works that he accomplished for the Lord. We think about Peter and all that he did in service to the Lord. We think about men like Job. And what comes to mind? I'll tell you what comes to mind. His faithfulness to the Lord. When you think about David, and guess what? His works follow him on into glory. What a tremendous privilege you and I have to labor in the eternal things, to heap up treasures, praises, and glories to our great God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see not only did Moses obey fully, but notice this, he obeyed timely, letter B. In verse number 17, the Bible tells us that Moses obeyed in a timely manner. You remember God told him when to set up the tabernacle. And here Moses did in the timing that God gave to him. In verse 33, we just read it, he completed the rearing of the tabernacle in a timely manner. You know, the thing is, as we look out, many folks come up with great ideas for ministries at Sharon Baptist Church, and I'm thankful that God gives you a vision, and I'm thankful that you're willing to step out and start some things. But my friend, oftentimes we start things with great excitement, and then after a little while, it just gets left off, and it gets left alone, and next thing you know, it comes to naught, and we never complete those things that we started. We never complete rearing up the tabernacle, so to speak. We start something, but we do not finish it. And my friend here, Moses obeyed fully, but he also obeyed timely. We see not only did he obey timely, but letter C, he obeyed faithfully. We talked about this matter of faithfulness, and I call your attention to definition number two there, and point number C in your book, letter number one. It says, truth is veracity as faithfulness to God. Number three, it's strict adherence to the injunctions and to the duties of a station. And my friend, you and I are called to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to serve and obey Him, and we should be in strict performance of promises, vows, and covenants that we've made unto God. Moses was certainly careful and exact in his observance of God's instructions. He was loyal to the Lord. He performed that which God had given him to do. And then when we get to this, long before Exodus chapter 40, Moses had proven himself to be faithful to the Lord. It's no wonder as we look back and remember all the lessons in the life of Moses, you know what we can see? We can see a pattern of, guess what? Faithfulness. This was nothing unusual about Moses at this point for him to follow in obedience the instructions that God gave him. He lived and he grew in faith day by day. Here's what he did. Each and every day he chose that which was right. He earned the label faithful by his actions. Faithfulness, by the way, is not dealing with a one-time event. It's not saying, oh, I came to church one time on Sunday morning. It's not saying I even came to church two times in a row, Sunday morning and then Sunday evening. My friend, faithfulness is only seen as we look backwards. Faithfulness is a continuing to be a full of faith toward God each and every moment of every day. Moses' faithfulness resulted in an eternal reward. And when we think of all that the tabernacle represents for you and I in the Bible, Moses will be forever indelibly linked with the work of God. Think about that for a moment. Never is it going to fall off, this matter that Moses was faithful to the Lord. For all of eternity, we'll know about this account about Moses rearing up the tabernacle, my friend. He's indelibly linked with the work of God and his proliferation of the gospel and his amazing work that he's rolling out through the ages. We see not only did Moses obey, but we see number three in your notes, the Lord blessed. The Lord blessed. We think about the blessings, we often think in a temporal sense, and most of us, when we think about blessings in this life, we naturally gravitate toward the temporal things of the life. In a sense, we're caught up in our temporal estates. And we all have that infirmity of our flesh where we look at those things which are temporal, those things which we can touch, and we only say that God's blessing us when something material comes into our lives. But we see here something so much better than that which is temporal. And it is that which is internal. It is so much richer. It is something that you cannot quantify in terms of earthly possessions or stuff. You can't heap up gold or silver or treasures or rubies or diamonds to compare anywhere near something like this. No notoriety the world could ever give you could ever touch what is pictured here in this passage for wealth or for value. And the question becomes, can we even imagine what is in view in this passage in verses 34 through verse number 38? Or what is it that we could compare it to? And the answer is nothing. What if we could take all of the galaxy and show us all its wonders in a point of time, the wonders of physics and even quantum physics, my friend, it still would not compare to what's pictured here in verses 34 through 38. What could we compare to the presence of the Creator, the Almighty? His glory came down. Can we even say that imagine what it must have been like for Moses to see this take place? All we can say is what the Bible says is that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What a tremendous sight that must have been as Moses saw the fruit of his obedience. A picture worth more than 1,000 words could ever describe. And I ask this question, is this the kind of blessing that you and I desire? Or are we fixated on those things which are temporal? Are we fixated on God blessing us with those things that are passing, those things that will one day corrupt? I want you to see letter A, this blessing, the glory of God came. This cloud had been leading them. Now it abode on the tent of congregation. Notice in verse number 34, the Bible says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We see there in verse 34 and verse 35, that same phrase, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so we understand the glory of God came. But then notice this, not only did the glory of God come, which is fantastic. By the way, we pray each and every service here at Sharon Baptist Church that the glory of God rests upon this place. And we see and know that God is here with us. But not only did it just come in an instant, but the Bible tells us the glory of God did what? It abode. Notice there in verse number 35, it says, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of congregation. Why? Because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Hey, I tell you what, I'm interested in you moving forward in your Christian life and the glory of God coming down in your life, so to speak. But more than that, I want to see it abide in your life and continue in your life. And here the glory of God abode. John Gill said this, or something no doubt very venerable in the spreading of the cloud, as well as very striking in the refulgent glory which commanded distance even to a person. And he's speaking about Moses that had been used to converse with God. Remember our last lesson, he was up on the mountaintop, he was speaking to God, but here he cannot even enter this tabernacle because the glory of God abode upon it. Then we see letter C, the glory of God directed. The Bible tells us, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. My friend, many say this, which way should I go? Which path should I take? Oh, my friend, when the glory of God comes down, when it abides in your life, in other words, when you're living a vibrant Christian life, God directs us which way we should go. God tells us and shows us the path that we should take. We see the glory of God, lastly, letter D, was visible. In verses 36 through 38, we find a cloud by day. In verse 38, fire by night. And not only this, the Bible tells us, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. I gave you this quote as we begin to close and get the introduction of the next lesson. Dr. Clarence Sexton said this, if the battle is to be won, it will not be by our efforts. You say, whoa, hold on, Pastor James. I thought you were talking about being obedient to the Lord. And my friend, it is a yielding ourselves to God and letting Him work in and through us. In other words, as we yield and as we obey what God has for us, it is God that worketh in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It says, if the battle is to be won, it will not be by our efforts and the strength of our flesh, but by our obedience. We find this phrase in Luke 11 and verse 28. Jesus said this, but He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Well, as we close that particular passage, I pray that that passage, Exodus chapter 40, becomes very near and dear to your heart. Would you meditate upon this matter of Moses' obedience and the instructions that God gave, and then the blessing that followed with His very presence in his life and the directing for the nation of Israel? We're going from that to the next week. We're going to talk about the life of Moses, his meekness, and his faithfulness. We're going to fast forward all the way to Numbers chapter number 12. When we think about meekness, what I want you to think about is power under control. Power under control. We'll get into that lesson. We'll see some division that takes place. And I want to just give you this teaser real quick. Believe it or not, in the Bible, there are some lawful divisions that God has for us. In other words, there's some things that need to be divided. We're going to talk about those right off the bat, but I want you to understand what takes place in Numbers chapter 12 is not the kind of division that we want to see. And this is a division among brethren. And we'll see that the root of that is pride. It is always pride. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for what a wonderful lesson this is. And the